Thank you for that singing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Be in verses 27 to 31 this morning. There's junior church if you want to send your child that way. I keep looking up to click and it isn't there. You're going to have to pay attention this morning. I'll try and emphasize the bullet points in your outline there, but looking at the characteristics of God's salvation. You know, if you were to head off to Bible college or seminary, you'd be required to take systematic theology. And systematic theology is a study of different topics, and it's taken the whole of God's Word. For instance, theology proper is the study of God. So taking the whole of God's Word and building a doctrine on that. What does God's Word say about God Himself, God the Father? And so you go through the whole of Scripture looking at that subject. You'd have to take Christology, the study of Jesus Christ, from the whole of Scripture. You'd look at pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. You'd look at angelology, the study of angels, anthropology, the study of man. You would look at hamartiology, that is the study of sin. Not how to sin, but what sin is. You'd have to study ecclesiology, the study of the church, or eschatology, future events. And then soteriology, the study of salvation. What does God's Word say about salvation? And so, if you look at the book of Romans is, I believe, probably the most thorough and complete book on that topic of salvation in the entire Bible. You walk through Romans and it deals with salvation. I've said it many times and I'll just repeat it this morning, but after the introduction, in chapter 1, 1 through 16, then Paul, or 1 through 17, Paul then goes and he tells who needs this righteousness that comes from God. And 1:18 to 3:20 tells us who that is. Who is it? All of us. Why? Because we're all condemned. And so that's what that section deals with. Who needs God's righteousness? Everybody. We're all condemned. From 3:21 on, through chapter 4, it says, how do we obtain this righteousness that comes from God? It answers that question. Who needs it? Everybody. How do I obtain it? And the section we're in today is going to be part of that. It's going to deal with that. But you look at, come to chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So it's apart from the law. We see in this that we're justified freely by His grace in verse 24. It's in Christ Jesus. It's through faith. And we get into the section today and then into chapter 4. How do I obtain this righteousness from God? It's not by the law. You see that in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, really chapter 5 through 8 is going to tell us what do we have in this great salvation? Well, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. And so there's no hostility. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. That largely deals with that. What we have in this great salvation. And then chapter 12 on tells us, how do we live in light of that great salvation? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so, this text, this book, is about salvation. This text is about salvation. And I think of that song, I Love to Tell the Story. You know, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. The author loves to tell the gospel, the story. And if you look at that second stanza, I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Some have never heard it. Third stanza, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to preach the gospel. It doesn't get old. And it shouldn't be old to hear it. It's an amazing message. And Romans 3, 27 to 31, we're going to look at characteristics of God's plan of salvation. What are some characteristics of this? And it fits into this section here of how do I obtain it? How can I be saved? And so Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Follow along as I read. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so there's three characteristics of God's salvation, and we see them, Paul brings them up in this section by asking some questions. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this. Lord, we thank you for this book of Romans that deals with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Tells us who needs salvation, how we obtain it, what we have in it, and how we ought to live. And I just pray, Lord, today, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, they'd come to that knowledge of saving faith today, put their faith and trust in Christ. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ, may we be like the song, the hymn writer. May it never get old, but it just stops and makes us think of how blessed we are to be able to call you Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first bullet point in your outline, and I don't have your outline before me, so if you miss something, you can ask me after. But I think the first bullet point in your outline is there's no boasting. That's the first characteristic of God's salvation. There's no boasting. Paul says, where's boasting then? And where's boasting? Where's the bragging? And this word boasting, the Greek word is kakasis, and it means to assert pride or to claim upon the ground of one's work. Boasting really is self-congratulations. It's patting yourself on the back. What does God think of pride? Well, I'll give you several verses here. You don't have to turn, but I'll just... Proverbs 27:2, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. An outsider, not your own lips. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a person wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance, and then he says, do I hate? Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Psalm 101:5, whoever has a haughty look and a proud heart, I will not endure. Jeremiah 50:31, behold, I'm against you, O proud one, says the Lord God of hosts. God hates pride. He disdains pride. He disdains boasting, and we see it in our text as well. That includes in salvation. There is absolutely no boasting. Claiming salvation on your own good works is excluded. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. There's no boasting when it comes to God's plan of salvation. That word excluded, it's a compound word in the Greek, ekleo. Ek means out, kleo means to shut. It's shut out. Boasting is shut out. Faith shuts the door on boasting. Faith shuts the door on boasting. And it's interesting because that word is in past tense. It happened in the past. So when did boasting get shut out? When did that happen? And some might immediately say, well, at the cross. But it happened way before that. Could anybody ever boast in keeping the whole law? And the answer to that is no. And so boasting was excluded long before the cross. And Paul will settle that issue in Romans chapter 4. It was shut out long before the cross. It was long before the law. How was Abraham declared right? By faith. Okay, that was apart from the law. He couldn't boast. Abraham couldn't boast. So it happened before the law, and we'll see that in Romans chapter 4. long before the cross, boasting was shut out. It's also passive voice, meaning someone else shut it. And that was God himself. God shut the door on boasting. You cannot say, hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven because I'm good enough. The door's been slammed shut on boasting. God shut that door because salvation is by grace through faith. Let me illustrate this a little bit. Imagine for a minute this Olympic swimmer. He's swimming in the Pacific Ocean, and this riptide comes along, and it's carrying him out, and it's carrying him down. And he is not going to make it. He's going to drown. And he's an excellent swimmer, but this current is just way too strong for him to make it out. There's no hope. Salt water soon going to fill his lungs. It's a matter of time, but this lifeguard looks and sees him. And he goes out and he throws him this ring and he pulls him out of the current. Now, would it be foolish for that swimmer? You throw him the ring and he says, you know what, I'm an Olympic swimmer. I don't need that ring. I am really good at swimming. I don't need that because I'm so good. And that would be foolish. But it would also be foolish for him to grab that ring, get pulled out, and then stand up there and brag how he saved himself. That would be ridiculous because he didn't save himself. The swimmer doesn't brag or boast how he saved himself. What does he do? He might brag about how that lifeguard heroically saved him, but he's not going to brag about saving himself. So boasting is shut out. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's foolish to boast in our own works. It's the Lord that can save and does save those who respond in faith. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I'm not bragging about anything. The only thing I'm going to glory in or brag about is the cross of Christ and the glory of Christ. I can't save myself. It's foolish to brag, just like that swimmer would be foolish to brag about himself when he didn't save himself. Look at verse 28. So where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He comes to this conclusion. We conclude, and the Greek word there, logizomai, this is the logical outcome, that boasting's been shut out. And you think of Paul's life. If anybody had reason to brag or boast, who was it? It was Paul. Hey, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had zeal. Man, I could. If anybody has right to brag, he says it's me. I can brag. But what did he call all that in Philippians 3? This is dung. This is garbage. It's refuse. He didn't brag in himself. He said, if anybody had a reason to brag, it was me, but I'm not bragging in that because it's Jesus Christ. I'm going to glory in him. The next point there in your outline, faith in Christ is the only means of justification. Again, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How can I obtain this righteousness that comes from God? It's not by keeping the law. The only means of justification, being declared right in God's eyes, is through faith in Jesus Christ. So, are we saved by the principle of works? Are we saved by the Mosaic law? No, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. One author summed it up this way. He said, we cannot earn our way to heaven by word or work or worth. But if we trust in Christ to save us, we will receive new birth. It's not by word or work or worth, but it's through faith in Christ. I was thinking of another song in our hymn book today, Solid Rock, page 411. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the only hope. There's no boasting. It's excluded. It's shut out. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we've cast out devils, and in your name we've done wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work in iniquity. There's no boasting, and there's also no discrimination or no partiality. That should be the second main point in your bulletin. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Then verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? And Paul asks this question, is he the God of the Jews only? Remember, the original audience, that church was largely Jewish. Then after they had to go away, come back, there's a lot of Gentiles there. And this is really a loaded question for a Jew. Because the Jews, they were monotheistic. There's only one God, right? In fact, the first part of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what they mean by that, there's only one God. There's one God. They're monotheistic. And so if they say, well, no, he's just the God of the Jews, that means there must be another God for the Gentiles. And so it's a little bit of a loaded question, but you look at the answer. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God. There's one God. And, you know, as you stop and think about this, and you look at the Greek culture, they thought there were many gods. In fact, they had a statue to the unknown God. But here, a few months ago, I received a call from a former wrestler. Really down, often is when he calls. But every time he calls, I give him the gospel. I share the gospel with him. And every time I get the same response. It's a native young man. And he says to me, he says, Coach, I wish I could believe in your God the way you do, but I'm native. In his mind, it's like, that's your God. It's like, it's as if he, in his own words, he's saying, but that's the white man's God. And so he almost has this thought that he can't be my God. But what's the reality? That's his God as well. That's his creator. He sent his son to die for him. And that's good news because there's no discrimination, no partiality. There is one God. How's the children's song go? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He sent his son to die for every color. Every race. He's not just my God. He didn't send his son just to die for a certain people group. There's no discrimination. Is he the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles also, there's one God. I'm hoping at some point this young man will stop and say, I get it. He's my God too. He's my Savior as well. His son died for me as well. Because that's the need, right? That's the only hope. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Isn't that amazing? No discrimination, no partiality. People groups all over the world can come to faith in Jesus Christ because there's no discrimination. There's also one way. There's one God, and there's one way. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. There's one way. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there's one way. So there's one God, there's one way, not many ways. There's one way for all of mankind. And then there is no contradiction. No contradiction. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith. He asks another question. Do we then make void the law through faith? So is the law void through faith? And when Paul asks this question, and does faith overthrow the law of Moses? He's really saying, in no way. On the contrary, he says, we established the law. So does faith overthrow the Mosaic law? He says, no, on the contrary, the law is upheld. And when you read that, you might expect a different answer. We might expect Paul to say, yes, the law is overthrown. The law is, in fact, in other places, you know, you might see the word annulled or made void or abolished or invalid. And that might be what you expect. But Paul says, no, on the contrary, the law is upheld. And so fundamentally what this means is that salvation by grace through faith didn't abolish the law. It didn't make void the law, but it was actually, the law is established through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no contradiction. The cross, the salvation plan, God's salvation message confirms the law. And it does it in a few different ways. First of all, it establishes the law by paying the penalty, which is death. What did the law demand? Law demands perfection or what? Or death. And so the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, really establishes the law. It confirms the law. The wages of sin is death. So when he died on the cross, when he paid that penalty for sin, he did what law demanded. The law demanded death for failing to fulfill perfectly and completely the righteous requirements. When Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them in Matthew 5, he is speaking in a couple different aspects. How did Jesus fulfill the law or the requirements of the law? Well, did he sin? No. So it spoke of his sinless earthly life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. First Peter 1, verse 19. I'll go back. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 2 Corinthians 5:21, quoted it many times, but he made him who knew no sin be made sin for us. So it speaks of his sinless earthly life and also his sin-bearing death. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus Christ's death on the cross didn't abolish the law. It fulfilled it. It confirmed it because he paid the penalty for death. And he did so and could because of his sinless life. The cross also establishes the law by fulfilling its purpose of driving people to faith in Christ. Galatians, I think it's Galatians 3. What does it say the purpose of the law was? It was a schoolmaster pointing us to Christ. And so Paul had already declared that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. James says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. James 2:10. And in Galatians, it's 3:24. The law is to lead us to Christ. It's a schoolmaster pointing us to Christ. We can't keep the law. It's showing us of a need of a Savior. And so its purpose was to show us we need a Savior. And then finally, the cross establishes the law by providing believers the potential to fulfill it. In Romans 8, Paul says this, verses 3 and 4, he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. I think of, go back to the Gospels, and what does it say the whole law hangs on? 2 points. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this, all the law hangs on these 2 points. How many of us can do that in the flesh? Man, I got great neighbors. They're here, some of them. I think almost all my neighbors are here. But can we love our neighbor in the flesh? Can we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind in the flesh? We can't. But can we, through the indwelling Spirit? Do we have that enablement to? One person answered, the rest, I guess, don't think so. Can we? Yeah, we can. And so, we look at this, the cross establishes the law by providing us the potential to fulfill it. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid the penalty for our sin, he is buried, he rose again, and then remember what he told his disciples before he died, it's beneficial for you if I go. Because if I go, he's going to send another comforter. The Holy Spirit, one just like him, which will indwell every believer. And it's through the Spirit that we have the enablement to fulfill God's requirements. It doesn't save us, but we can live for him, can't we? We can serve him because of the indwelling Spirit. We can't do it in the flesh, but through the Spirit, which is given at the moment of salvation, which is by what? How are we saved? By faith. One theologian puts it this way. He says, so far from being abolished, the law is confirmed or upheld by believers being in Christ and demonstrating the law's goal, love through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the so what, the application. In God's wonderful plan of salvation, there is no boasting. There's no boasting. Salvation's a gift, not a paycheck. Then what becomes a boasting, Paul asks? It's excluded. The gospel leaves absolutely no room to stand before God and say, hey, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look how good I am. Look what I've done to earn my place. There's no boasting. In God's wonderful plan of salvation, there is absolutely no partiality. Every one of us come empty-handed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. God's provided the righteousness that I could never provide for myself. I simply trust him. And that's the same for me and all of you. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how bad you think you've been or how good you think you are. The plan of salvation, we all come empty-handed. We all come to Christ, not with anything that we've done, but with what he has done. In God's wonderful plan of salvation, there is no contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Salvation, and we're going to get into that as we jump into chapter 4. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. You go back and you look at the Old Testament law, it was there for a purpose. It's there for a purpose. Go back and you look at the Levitical sacrifices. What did all that point to? And Scripture does not contradict itself. We all come the same way. We all need a Savior. The word whosoever. I love that word. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that good news? You know, we support missionaries around the globe preaching to different people groups. There's no partiality. And praise God for that. But there's no contradiction. So who needs the righteousness that comes from God? What's the answer to that? Everyone. Because we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. Who needs it? Everyone. We all need it because we're all condemned. How do I obtain it? Baptism? Confession? Confirmation? Making the good outweigh the bad? How do I obtain this salvation? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Who can obtain it? Who can have it? Who's it for? All of us. It's for all of us. It's not by works or the law, but by faith in the finished work of Christ. There's no boasting, no discrimination, no contradiction. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone can have it. It's a gift that has to be received. And we have the great privilege of being able to share it. And that is it's the best news on the planet. And we get to share it. That's amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text on salvation. This letter is just rich with the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. I pray that we would study it and learn it and know it. And share it. Thank you that we can call you Father, and it's only because of the finished work of your Son that we can come to the throne of grace. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what your Son accomplished on the cross. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.